Jesus, we just offer the word to you, Lord. Pray you cover it with your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue, your mighty power, Lord, your soon return. Bless every family here, Lord. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit teach us tonight the things that we need to know, Lord. Only you can do that. We give you the glory. We ask you to touch each one that's here in that person's need. Oh, we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to our anchor scripture now that we're on. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. Using this as an anchor scripture, for some key thoughts concerning our identity, God's dealing with sin, and the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. If you get a chance, memorize these wonderful verses. They're very, very significant and important. Help you to know who you are, and you won't get angry when the preacher starts plucking your feathers. Realize it's a reason. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. All right. Here we go. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now we were talking Sunday night about the concept, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and also about this phrase, the day of visitation. The day of visitation. And we said that the Old Testament and the New point to the fact that Jesus is coming again without sin unto salvation. He is coming again in a powerful act of redemption. The first time he came, he dealt with the guilt of sin. His next coming will deal with the power of sin. See, you have to deal both with the guilt and the power of sin. If you deal only with the guilt of sin, you have people saved in their sins. But you remember he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the two birds, the two goats of the Day of Atonement, other Old Testament types show us that salvation is bivalent. That is, it has two times. One is to deal with the guilt, which is dealt with by the shedding of blood in the holy place before God's throne. That appeases the wrath of God. But you still haven't solved the problem of sin, because you see, sin is still going on. The problem of sin in the world has not been solved, has it? Would you say it's been solved? Is there peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Hardly, hardly. Is it too warm? I see some look pretty warm. Is it too warm? Carrie's warm. Huh? I can cool it off quickly. Is it all right? All right. You know, that's what I figured. Some are cold and some are warm and some are in the middle. All right, now, we have not understood as Christians how God deals with the power of sin. We've not understood that. There's been a lot of kind of workings at it with reckoning yourself dead and sanctification root and branch and other things, which all have a place and all have a part and all help. But the sin goes on, both in the church and in the world. But God has determined to put away sin. Now, the most important issue in the universe is sin. You may not like to hear it, you may not like my emphasis on it, but it's far more important than anything else. The Bible is a book from Genesis to Revelation about God's dealing with sin. God's more concerned with that issue than anything else. Because, you see, until the sin is dealt with successfully, God cannot have fellowship with man. And God can have fellowship with man on the basis of forgiveness, which he does. There is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus. But you remember the context of that whole Romans 8 is there's a proviso. And what is it? Providing you walk in the Spirit. See, providing, you see, because it says if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and it's not talking about forgiveness. The 8th chapter of Romans is not talking about forgiveness. It's talking about this living in the Spirit and through the Spirit getting the upper hand. Remember, we quoted from the promise to Abraham. Did I do that here in Lemon Grove? Did we read about thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies? We studied that. Did we, Doug, Sunday morning? You remember the promise to Abraham concerning the seed. And who is the seed? Christ and they who belong to Christ. That's Galatians 3. And if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And the promise to the seed is you will possess the gate of your enemies, the seed's enemies. Now, we may possess it in various ways, but the most important way, the most important victory you will ever get in your life is victory over sin. Other things are symptomatic. Sickness, poverty, weakness, despair, disillusionment, and all the various things are symptomatic. The problem, the main problem, and the thing which the church has not been able to face as yet, is sin. We don't know. What answer? Is there an answer? Or are we destined to leave this world and go to heaven and let the devil inherit the earth? That's not true at all. That's not true at all. We're not saved to find our eternal home in heaven. The Bible teaches clearly that our eternal home is on the earth. The New Jerusalem comes down to the earth and Christ will rule on the earth in the land. We know that. This is where we are and this is our inheritance. Get it in your bones. We're not going to give anything to the devil, much less the earth or earth's peoples. Ask of me and I will give you the heathen, the nation, for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The meek shall inherit the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. And the devil is a cherub. He's not even a man. He's a usurper and a liar. And a thief, and he doesn't even belong here. This is our inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. Let him go back up to heaven if he can. This is our place. He doesn't belong here. He was an intruder in Eden, an alien, and he had no business there, and he has no business here. And a couple of years ago when I was preaching in that beautiful country in Illinois, and those cornfields and everything. Oh, I yelled at those farmers at the top of my lungs. I said, don't let the devil in your home and his booze and his swearing and his lust and his murder and let him have these beautiful farms. Don't give them to him. Don't give him any place in your household. Don't give him any place in your family. Don't give him any place in your body. Don't give him any place in your imagination. Don't give him the time of day. He doesn't belong here. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein. And do you know all through Psalms and all through Isaiah and the major prophets and the minor prophets tells us that the day is coming when the whole earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And all through Psalms, the Lord reigns. The islands will all sing praises to God. We are moving toward dominion over the earth. How many know what the land of promise is? The anti-type, the anti-type of Canaan. How many know what the anti-type of Canaan is? Canaan, by that I mean the land of Palestine, where the Jews, the promised land, is a type. What is the anti-type? Sonny?
The anti-type is the physical creation ruled by the same spirit of
the Lord himself. That's right. The land of promise is spiritual dominion of the material creation. By the righteous spirits. By the righteous spirits. The unrighteous spirits are in it now. And when you cross over Jordan and the death of self and get onto resurrection ground, where you are entering into is spiritual dominion. You say, where's that in the Bible? Oh, nowhere except in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? That's the biggest prayer in the Bible. All right. So, God has done many things for the last 2,000 years, principally calling an elect out from the world and building them into the body of Messiah. That has been the purpose of the 2,000 years. Calling out an elect and building that elect into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what do you think God is going to do once he gets the elect constructed into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What do you think he's going to do with this elect? Once he gets them built, once he gets the body of Christ built, what's he going to do? He's going to appear. You remember Psalm 120, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Appear to what end? Certainly, you read it in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. He shall bring justice to the nations. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, we know that. That's been preached many times here, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are being called to bring justice to the nations. They don't need it tonight, do they? Everything's going beautifully with the current leadership, isn't it? Everything's wonderful. It could hardly be worse. And so, in you and me, God is preparing the answer to the world's problems. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Praise the Lord. And it's not far off. So, the big problem, the central problem with all of this is what? Sin. Sin. That's the only thing that prevents this earth from being paradise. There's only one solitary thing that prevents this earth from being paradise, and that is sin. So the Bible is a book about sin and redemption, which means deliverance from the power of the devil. Not just guiltlessness, but deliverance. Praise the Lord. Do you think it's possible to be delivered from sin under the new covenant? Do you think there is power in Jesus to cast out of you jealousy and envy and lust and murder and hatred, so that you don't have to do these things. You think Jesus' body has to be bound with envy and gossip? It does not. God has called us unto the not that is under the flesh, but to be delivered. And so when we make up our mind that that's what we want, and we tap the grace of Christ, we can be freed from any sin that God calls to our attention, one at a time. And it's a finite number. It's not some impossible thing. That's the devil's business, is to teach us that sin is an impossible thing. As long as you're in this world, you've got to sin in these vague terms. And I always say, what sin is it that we have to do? Lie? We have to lie? We Christians are compelled to lie? Every once in a while, we've got to tell a big one. No, there's no sin we have to do. But we don't get all over it all at once. We have to walk with the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So, little by little, the Spirit of God leads us into the conquest of the bondages in our life. He delivers by many means. Sometimes by our confession. Sometimes by suffering. Sometimes He just gives us willpower, like Paul. We just say we have control over our own nature, as he said in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter. Many, many ways God deals. But the end result is a person that has been loosed from the devil. He that commits sin is of the devil, 1 John 3. Praise the Lord. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy. And that word in the Greek means to loosen. To loosen. To take something that was tied and loosen it. Just loosen it. That He might loose the works of the devil. He does it in sin. He does it in sickness. He does it in every way in our lives. But of all the ways He does it, the most important is in the area of sin. Nothing is as important as getting the believers, because until the overcomers are cleansed, there's not much hope for the lukewarm, and until the church itself is cleansed, there's no hope for the world. So right now the call is going out in the Spirit. It's time to march on past Pentecost to the loosing of God's saints from sin. That's the most important issue of this hour, along with evangelization of the lost, is the loosing of the body of Christ from sin. Because we can't do a thing with a bound body. We're raised like Lazarus, but we're bound hand and foot. And now it's time for God to take off the grave clothes. Dispensationally, this is the time. These are the feasts of the Lord, which He shall declare in their seasons. And we are now in the Day of Atonement. We're now in the loosing of God. We're past Pentecost and moving into liberation. So this is the day of visitation, that may glorify God. The Gentiles will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now we talked about John the Baptist. You remember in Matthew 3, there are two baptisms. What are they? He shall baptize you, Jesus. Not baptism in water now. Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not with the fire of the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor. And He divides the wheat and the chaff. He separates it. And the axe is laid at the root of God's tree. All right, now another passage that talks about this marvelous end time redemption, which is upon us, is Isaiah, the 4th chapter. You'll look at that. You've got to have it in the Bible. If you don't have it in the Bible, throw it out. It's got to be in the Bible. The Bible's got to say that God is going to cleanse His people. Isaiah 4. And of course, we talked Sunday night about Malachi 3. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. But who may abide the day of His appearing? For He will cleanse the sons of Levi. Right? God is going to cleanse His people. All right, Isaiah the 4th chapter. Someone read verse 3. Isaiah 4.
And it shall come to pass that he that is taken is lying, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem.
right, now, the context of this is the day when seven women will take hold of one man, which we see today where so many different churches want to be called by the name of Christ, but they want to eat their own bread, their own food, and wear their own clothes, as behave as they want to, but they want to be called Christian. And in that day, and that's the day of Laodicea, that's the day of lukewarmness, there's going to be a kind of a purging of the church. We're heading toward a purging of the church, saints. Remember, I told you that the wheat and the tares grow together until the time of the end, and then what happens? Huh? The messengers of the Lord come forth and do what? Right. There's a division. See, there's a division. They grow side by side, and then the Lord comes, and then there's a separation. Now, that's what the Bible says. All right, now this is what it's talking about, and it says that he who is left in Zion, see, there's going to be a cleansing. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called what? Holy. We're heading toward a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any problem. You say, there won't be many left. You know, I rather think you're right. You know, Matthew 24 says the love of the majority will wax cold. You say, well, how can it be? Is the Lord going to save a remnant? What is the answer? Yeah. A remnant. A remnant. All right. So it's not a numbers game. All right. Read on. Verse 4.
When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion.
All right. The filth of what? See, it has nothing to do with the world. God is going to cleanse the church first, then the world. Judgment must begin where? In the household of God. The church is expecting God's hand of wrath to fall on the unsaved. Why should it fall on the unsaved? They don't. It's the church that is the one that needs to repent. The Lord's going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Are they filthy today? Like, wow. It's a mess. The daughters of Zion, the church is filthy. All kinds of things go on, and they're not right. But it says here, God's gonna have a little backdoor revival here. All right, go ahead.
And
all right, now that is what is going on today. This is the fire that John the Baptist was talking about. He shall baptize you with fire. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you're fixing to experience it. It's a real experience. God today is baptizing his people with conviction. Not the world. God's saved people. And you'll find that the Lord will, when you slash out at someone with your mouth, the Holy Spirit will convict you. When you do some unclean thing, you may have been doing it for years, and all of a sudden the Lord will say, isn't that about long enough? People, you may have had a bone against them for years, and the Lord will speak to you and say, this has to go. I will not countenance it any longer. This is the day in which God is baptizing his people with the spirit of judgment. See, whose fan is in his hand. He will baptize you. This, according to the types of the Bible, comes after Pentecost. It's the Feast of Pentecost is the fourth feast. This is the sixth feast, the Day of Atonement. And this is what God's will is for the Pentecostal people today, is to get delivered from sin. And you can hoop it up. You can have electronic music. You can have all kinds of celebrations and everything. And when you get all through perspiring and working everything up, getting everybody all excited, the Spirit of God will take you right back to the same thing. It doesn't mean a thing until you straighten up. Right? You can get souls saved. You get people filled with the Spirit. You can build the biggest church in town. You can do all the things you want to. And when God gets you to the end of yourself, He'll say, are you ready or not? Because there is no, you cannot go around it. You can't go around God's way. When it's time to speak in tongues, you speak in tongues. When it's time to get saved, you get saved. When it comes time to confess your sins, it's time to confess your sins. You can't hop over that into the rest of God. You cannot do it. God is preparing an end-time revival. But this end-time revival, if I'm hearing the Spirit correctly, no more will God permit great people with great names who kind of live so-and-so. It's going to be a revival among the saints of the body of Christ that God wants to endue with power so that He gets the glory. And in order for that to be true, these people will have to be dying to sin and dying to self and coming more and more into the Lord, because God wants to entrust us with power without precedent in the history of the church. But He's not going to give His glory to another. God has used people, and nothing that they have done has escaped God's notice. Nothing. Many times churches and other things that split and do things by might and violence and lying figure they got away with it because the church grew after that. They don't know that when they die and pass into the spiritual realm, all those things will be played back and they have to answer for every word. Not one thing goes by the board with God. Not one thing. Everything is judged and accounted for before God Almighty. He's not impressed with our deeds. But in the end time, God is bearing a witness, and he, if I understand the Spirit correctly, He is not going to permit men or women to play fast and loose. He's going to have a people who will not take the glory, will not be interested in anything immoral, money, anything of the kind. They will be so obviously transparent, like the early apostles, above reproach, and God will give them the double portion. It's going to be a revival of common people, just out of the church. The days of professionalism are fast reaching a close. This revival is too rich, too strong, and too close to God's heart to be professionalized by anyone. So, we're in this kind of a day, and others that aren't there yet will get here after a while. We're all going on together. Now, you see how God is going to cleanse the blood or the bloodshed, the filth, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. He shall baptize you with fire. Now you say, when? Well, the setting shows us that it will be just prior to the coming of the Lord. You'll find that this, whenever you look at it, will be a time of darkness. And you notice the next verse. When will then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. And there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So what does it suggest to you about the outside environment? This is going to be done, my opinion is that this is going to be done during the tribulation. Because you recall in Joel, it says, the sun doesn't give its light, the moon, the stars fall from heaven, and in that day there shall be deliverance in Mount Zion and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So it's just like the Lord. He has saved His big guns for the day when we're going to need it. You remember Isaiah 60? Rise, shine, for thy light is come. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. So what are we facing in history? Right now, today, we're facing increasing darkness in the world till Antichrist has its rise and all these other things. At the same time, the church being cleansed and the fullness of God's light and glory coming upon it, the two running right on in until Jesus comes. For in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who are these, he says in Revelation 7. Who are all this multitude? Those that came out of the great tribulation. They came out of it. They were in it and they came out of it. How did they get out of it? Somebody preached to them. Who preached to them? In Mount Zion. See? Do you see it there? There will be a shelter when God washes away the filth of His church. Then God will create a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. I don't know whether we'll see it in the natural, but it certainly will be true in the spiritual. For over all the glory, God is going to give us a glory. He wants to cleanse the church and then give it with glory. But then He's going to put a canopy or defense over it. Why? Because you remember what happened in Eden? There was no defense, was there? There was no wall. There was no canopy. So what happened? Satan got right in. You know what's true of the churches today? There's no canopy. There's no protection in many, many cases. Some crazy doctrine will come in and the people will just swallow it. You know why? Because there's no covering. This wall, the wall must be built. And that wall is being built in here as we confess our sins and get straightened up and do like we should. Praise the Lord. Then God puts a protection upon us. We've loved the truth and we can't be deceived like that. Because it takes supernatural power to keep from being deceived. All right? There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Right in the time of earth's greatest need, when the trouble, we see this in Daniel in the 11th chapter in particular, the time when there's this trouble and all the sin is coming, God is going to cleanse His church and put a glory over it. And it's begun already because the darkness has begun already. We can't see it, but we're beginning to see the effects of it. But the darkness is here already. I'm here to tell you. The darkness already is filling the earth. And we can't see it because we're looking for a physical darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. And we in America experience that in a kind of a spiritual lethargy and a kind of a dullness and an occupation with sports and other trivia that are frittering away time while the destiny of the world is changing. People are chasing around a baseball. See, that's darkness. It's dark. We don't realize it because we're looking for something we don't know. But blinding people till all they can see is their paycheck and their home and their television and the baseball is darkness, darkness. When you look up, you realize, let our minds grasp what's going on in the world today, what's shaping up, where things are going. We want to be alert and alive and God. Hallelujah! And if we have spiritual light and can throw off this lethargy and materialism and ease and all the rest of it, we will live. But if not, that darkness will just push and push and push till we can't budge anymore spiritually. But we're just satiated with food and drink and money and entertainment. That's darkness, Rick. That's darkness. Darkness shall cover the earth. Praise the Lord. All right, now, the day of visitation. Well, let's look a little bit at Joel, the second chapter. Now, Joel tells about the day of visitation. In fact, Joel has more to say than you can shake a stick at. Who did Peter quote from on the day of Pentecost? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel is a book of the end time. Joel has the pattern of the end time. It's all in here. The former rain, the latter rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month, God roaring out of Zion, Joel's army, the time when everything was destroyed, the restoration that God is doing, the nations coming to war, the whole thing is in Joel. The whole thing is in Joel. All right, now Joel 2, as I understand it, is a description of the sons of God who will come with the Lord. These sons of God will come with the Lord. You find them in Habakkuk, the third chapter. You find them in Revelation chapter 19. Did you ever stop to think, in Revelation 19, when Christ comes with his army, is it an infantry or what is it? It's a cavalry. Did you ever think about that very much? Now, it says that they come on horses, doesn't it? How many remember? They come on horses. Is that right? Now, fancy that. What kind of horses are they? Huh? Are they real horses? Are they real, Appaloosas and quarter horses? Do you think they're real horses? They're real flesh and blood horses that got resurrected? Are they spiritual? You mean they got horse, spiritual horses? And have, you think they're spiritual horses? Imagine a spiritual horse. Now that's something. I've wondered at times what my horse's name is going to be. Really, I'm not kidding. I think about these kinds of things. Really, there's hope. Don't worry about it. Usually I'm sensible. But I do wonder about these things. I said, Lord, I'd like to know the name of my horse. I'd like to know if it's going to be a stallion or a mare, exactly what this horse is going to be. What it's going to be like. I'll have a big tail. Job talks, these war horses. Job talks about the war horse, Job 39. He tells about the horses of war. Horses are very important. Very important. Job, you read about the horses and their mane, it shakes. There's a whole thing. It's in one of my books, I can't remember which one, but each one of these things, a horse's mane, his speed, his attitude, and everything. See, these horses love war. And so, once you get going, forget about it, because the horse has some ideas of his own. You can read this in Job 39. The horse hears the thunder of the captains and the shouting for the battle, and he can't get there fast enough. He's swallowing the ground. He's moving so fast, he paws. Let me at him! Let me at him! Well, God's got a horse for you. Well, maybe you can name your horse. Hey, let Adam name all the animals. I don't know. Maybe you'll have a nice attendant to bring the horse up to you. Just remember to keep your seat and be careful. It's a long way down. And you don't want to get here too quick. They're coming on horses. How wonderful. That's, you see, what I'm trying to say is this. We were talking Sunday night about the timing. It's ridiculous to say, well, God's going to cleanse his church after he's come. He's going to have all these sinning people on these horses coming? Well, the horses aren't sinners. So you've got sinning people on these horses of war coming down to face Antichrist. No way. These people are going to be purified in advance, I rather think. I think we better do our purifying now. I'm not halfway between the clouds and the earth on the back of one of God's horses. Are we going to start straightening up our life? No, I don't believe that. No. All right, so Joel 2 is about this army. And you find it in Jude. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints in the Habakkuk. Tells about the horses, and when he comes through the land with his troops, he will invade them. Oh, it's wonderful. It's my favorite topic in the Bible is this army. This is going to be one of the most marvelous sights of history. You'll be so glad you're a Christian in that day, and so proud. You try to tell people about Jesus, and they think he's some kind of an anemic. Hitler said, don't worry about the Christians. They're so weak, it doesn't matter. He's some kind of an anemic something or other that tries to placate people and do good and knocks gently on the door of the United Nations and tries to get in, and he'll be a janitor or anything else if he can get a word in edgewise. That's the picture we have, And when you stand and you say to people, I told you so, and here he comes, the Son of David, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that horse, and a garment in red. You'll always be able to tell Jesus because all the rest of us will be in white. And he'll be in a garment just red with his own blood because the wrath of God will be so terrible, you see. The blood always has to go first. Oh, you'll see his mighty men surrounding him. All his mighty men raised from the Old Testament and David at his right hand and all his warriors. and the apostles, the men that were with him during his years on earth and everything, and they're all coming arrayed for war. And the music, and the drums, and the bugles, the trumpets. That's our king. Hallelujah. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's in Revelation, is it? It's either chapter 15 or 17. I think it's chapter 15. Those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. If you want to ride with Christ, you have to be called and chosen. And to be chosen, you have to give your all to Jesus and faithful. After you give your all to Jesus, you've got to stay with your commitment. You're not going to have a group of half-backslidden, lukewarm, quibbling theologians riding horses. There'll be people that have one job in mind, and that is to destroy sin out of the earth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory! Listen, he's kept the good wine until now. Four times in the New Testament, he said, many that are last shall be first. That's first in the kingdom. Twice in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke. You don't find things repeated like that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, unless they're really important. Many that are last shall be first. First in the kingdom. You can be there. You can be there. But it'll require everything you've got on the stick. You've got to give it all to Jesus. There's not a day to be wasted. The things are moving faster every day in the spiritual realm. No time to fool around. Should I? Shouldn't I? Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Well, they'll come rushing past you one day, and you won't even be able to grab hold of the horse's tail. That's right. Blow a trumpet in Zion. When? We're blowing it now. See, after the seven feasts of the Lord, Pentecost is number four. What's feast number five? Trumpets. Trumpets. Which announces the Day of Atonement. See, that we are coming after Pentecost. We're in trumpets now. Blow a trumpet in the world down there with those cigar suckers in Florida. Is that where you blow it? Where do you blow it? Inside. You say, what are you yelling at all God's saints for? Well, he didn't say to play a violin. He didn't say to strum your ukulele. He says, blow the trumpet. You have a child, ever have a child study the trumpet? David studied the trumpet for a while. That's an interesting instrument to learn. The trumpet. That's what I say. People talk about a secret rapture. We've got a secret rapture with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. This is the secret rapture already. Trumpet! When you blow a trumpet, if you don't have it muted, people can hear the thing for half a mile. So it's an instrument of war. The Lord's coming is a time of war. The shout, that's a shout of battle. The voice of the archangel, that's his Michael, and the trumpet of God. Well, it's sounding in the spiritual realm today. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Why are we sounding an alarm? Because God's people are not ready. They're asleep. And they expect that the Lord is going to come like Santa Claus and give them all a toy and take them up to heaven to play. That's exactly what the church believes. And it's not true. And so we're sounding an alarm on God's holy mountain that the day of the Lord is not going to be that kind of a day. It's not going to be any Sunday school picnic with all the saints up floating around with and playing harps and wings and on pink clouds. That's not the day of the Lord. That's our notion of the day of the Lord. But it's not the day of Christ. Let all the inhabitants of the land, this is Zion, let the inhabitants of Zion do what? Tremble. Now, the modern translators are taking a Greek word, which is what? Phobos, the Greek word phobos, from which we get the word phobia, fear, translated throughout the King James, fear, and they're turning it into reverence. It's not reverence. It doesn't mean reverence. It means fear. It's a mistranslation. We're supposed to fear God. There's a big difference between fear and reverence. This is the kind of fear that makes you tremble. Let the inhabitants of the Lord tremble. Why? Because God is a great king. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a tired old man. And he's not a weak, insipid, anemic teacher. He's a man of war. The Lord of hosts is his name. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is his name. Well, if you ever see that army coming, your knees will knock so you'll think that it's Ezekiel's boneyard coming to life. That's right. It's a cause of trembling. Anybody that doesn't tremble is foolish. He has no brains. Now, I said it, and it's on tape. For the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day? All through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul teaches as plain as a man ever taught anything about the day of Christ, and we've got to divide it up into two separate comings. The exegesis will not admit to it. Common sense will not admit to it, but three-quarters of the church believes it. There's only one day of the Lord, one day of Christ, and it's this day in Joel. It's the coming of the Lord. It's a thing we're reaching for, and there is no secret disappearing prior that is taught in the Scripture anywhere. Not one verse says the saints are going to disappear anywhere. Elijah didn't disappear. You could see him go up. You could see Jesus go up. And you'll be able to see this army too. All right. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is coming. If Joel could see the thing, you know, we get so tripped up on time when we're prophesying. Joel thought it was coming like yesterday. And Joel's what? 500 B.C.? 2,500 years ago? You know, there's a lady that just got her thesis blown right in the head. She wrote this wonderful book on prophetic revelation, and the Lord spoke to her and everything. Guess who the Antichrist was? Sadat. Yeah, Sonny, this is your book you had me read. Yeah! You know, that's the sense of you. Look, don't put time on anything. Just realize when the Spirit, like the Lord said 2,000 years ago, behold, I come quickly. There he comes. 2,000 years. 60 feet of accumulated debris has accumulated on the earth's surface over the last 2,000 years in the area of Jerusalem. 60 feet of silt. That's a long time, 2,000 years. Behold, I come quickly. When the prophets prophesy, it seems like it's going to happen right now. So don't stand up on top of your garage. Surely it is near. Joel is probably up there in heaven still saying the same thing. It's coming, I tell you, it's coming. These men were faithful. They weren't quitters. What is it like? A day of darkness and gloom. Well, it's going to be no picnic when the Lord comes. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, remember Lot's wife. Says to the church, remember Lot's wife. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. Now, that's where I want to stop tonight. That's the burden of the Spirit tonight. God is leading us in transitions along some things. See, we are a royal priesthood. God has called us to be a royal priesthood. We're not called to be Tom, Dick, and Harry. We're called to be kings and priests, a great people, and a strong. Where do they come from? They come from the ranks of God's common, ordinary, inconspicuous, cross-carrying, dust-eating servants, who more times than not are nothing in this world and despised and spit upon. Like Paul said, we're the off-scouring of everything. And out from the great multitude of people of Israel after the flesh and the Christians who have been swept up by the gospel net, out of this mass of people will come a remnant, tried, tested in the areas of sin, tested in the area of obedience to the Father, till they're ready to be put on the shelf to wait for God's time. And God has them from both testaments. God has them. People who have stood and wept over Jerusalem and have lived a godly life. God has them. They're not monkey business. They're not flashy church actors. Denominations doesn't enter into it. Race doesn't enter into it. They're God's prizes. And many that are last shall be first. If you want to be one of them, you can. But we're going to have to go past what the church is in now. We're going to have to be real, true saints. And when God gets that number, and I believe it's a finite, specific number, and when the bell rings on God's computer, and the last one has had the last bit of self burned out of him, and the last bit of sin he's confessed and denounced, and God says, it's time. This world is going to see something it has never seen before. A great people and a strong. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we give worship unto you this night, Lord. Lord, we know that your honor guard, your personal bodyguard, is being formed in these days, Lord. We know you're surrounding yourself as David did, with mighty men of valor. Hallelujah. With people, men and women, Lord, who will serve you in any and every situation without failing. Praise God. And when they fail, they get up and continue on with God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Jesus, we pray that you'll call forth in the day in which we live a whole host of such people, Lord, and train them and give them a spirit of courage. Give them the hearts of lions, Lord, as the tribe of Gad. Lord, that they can run like a deer, Lord, and with the hearts of lions, Lord, and faces of lions. Hallelujah, Lord, who can use either hand, Lord, who are expert with the spear, expert with the shield, men that do not break ranks, that are not of double heart. Oh, God, give us such an army. Praise your name, Jesus. Raise them up, Lord, by your power. Raise them up in the day in which we live, oh God, all over the world, Lord. Oh, we thank you for China. Grant, Lord, that many will come forth, Lord, who are Chinese, many who are Russian, many who are Egyptian, many who are Arabs, as well as the Jews, and out of every nation, Lord, a great people and a strong. Oh, hallelujah. And grant that we may have a part, Lord, in that mighty host that the world has never seen the like. Hallelujah. That shall bring in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.